Hey, we got some special people in the house that I just want to say hi to. Carl and Lizzie Messenger are here. Carl was on staff. He was on staff for about a decade, and some of the kids that you see serving now were kids that he poured into and made a difference in their lives, and he's now serving as a pastor down in Florida, and we're just glad to have him in the house. And Joy Source is somewhere here as well. Joy was on staff for a long time. We love you. Glad that you're here. And I'm sure somebody else is here that'll be upset that I didn't recognize them. Sorry about that. We are in the series, week three of the series that we've called Get Fit, and it's just a chance for us to kind of take a step back and look at the six essentials. And what we believe is that there are six essentials that you need in your life if you are going to grow spiritually. I've said this for the last couple weeks, but I'll say it every week. These are not steps. You don't do one, and when you get done doing one, move to the next one. They are all parts of a whole. They're elements, if you will, that make up a whole. And really, what we want you to do throughout this series is just ask yourself, how am I doing in this regard? I told the team that led worship. You guys, no one's listening to me. John's up here playing with the TV. I was wondering what you guys were all looking at over there. Like, what are they looking at? Anyway, I told the guys that were leading worship that they didn't have to listen to the message because they're all serving, and I was sort of kidding, but I understand as we talk about the six essentials, some of them you're probably going to say to yourself, I'm doing good in this area. Now, you can still be challenged. Other areas, when we talk, you may decide, I need to step it up. I need to do a little bit more. But everybody needs to have all six of these essentials in their life if they want to grow spiritually or if they want to get fit. So I want to just walk through them real quick. The first one is gathered. That's our language for just being here on Sunday morning. We don't say go to church because you are the church. Wherever you go, you take the church with you. That you connect. We talked about that last week, that you have to be connected beyond the Sunday experience in a smaller group of people that help you to navigate your faith, that challenge you, that encourage you, that help you to live into all of those one another commands of scriptures. Today we're going to talk about serving, and I'll unpack that a little bit more, but the idea is that God has made you to do good works, and until you discover what those are, you're not going to grow the way God wants you to grow. Generosity, which is more than just money. This is being generous with everything that God has given you. It's a lifestyle of generosity, what the Lord blesses you with, that you're willing to give it away, that you're a person of influence, that you're willing to share your faith with other people and have influence on your community, and that you are a person of devotion. Not that you practice devotions, but that your heart is fully devoted to God. And we'll talk about all six of these as we go. Throughout the series, we've been looking at Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you real quick. This is Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they attended in the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In these five verses out of Acts, we see all six of the essentials at work. So we didn't just pull these out of the air. They come right out of Scripture, but we see them gathering. It says, day by day, they attended the temple together. We see them connecting. They devoted themselves to fellowship, verse 46, and breaking bread in their homes. We see them serving, verse 44. They were together, had all things in common. There's this picture of them helping one another, being with one another, encouraging one another, and serving one another. And then they see generosity. They sold their possessions and belongings, distributed the proceeds to all who had need. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. We see influence, praising God, in favor with all people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their attitude, their generosity spills outside of the temple, spills outside of the homes that they're meeting in, and the people see that God is doing something, and God adds to their numbers every day. That's the way that it should work in a church today, just like it did in the first century. And then we also see devotion. It says they devoted themselves. And I want to land there for just a minute before I unpack serve. But the central message of this entire series, Get Fit, is that you cannot grow spiritually and be passive. You cannot grow spiritually and be passive. If you want to get fit, you're going to have to show up. You're going to have to participate in what God is doing. God is going to prompt you. The Holy Spirit is going to talk to you. He's going to guide you. The God is going to ask you to do certain things, or he's going to ask you to stop doing certain things. And if you refuse to be obedient when you hear those nudges from the Spirit, it will hamper your ability to grow and to be a fully devoted disciple of Christ, to get fit. So you have to play your part. Being a disciple is really kind of wrapped up in the phrase that we hear. We learn to hear the voice of God through Scripture, through His Holy Spirit, and that we act in obedience as to the things that we hear. In the case of the early church, it says that they devoted themselves, right? They put a stake in the ground. They made a conscious decision to be committed to this thing of following Jesus. And there comes a time in all of our lives where we kind of have to stop and we have to make that declaration. It just says, as for me, I am going to walk with and be obedient to Jesus, right? We're called to step up. We're called to serve. We're called to step into injustice. We're called to lay down our lives. We're called to love unconditionally, pick up our cross daily and follow. All of that requires a personal commitment, a devotion to what we're doing. So the question to start with this morning is, are you devoted? Are you committed to this thing of following Jesus faithfully? Are you actually engaged in your own spiritual growth? Are you working towards getting fit and allowing the Spirit to work in your life? Today we're going to talk about the third of the outer essentials, and that's to serve. So if you grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 12. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles every week. I want to encourage you to bring something to write on. Good job. So you can take notes, and you'll remember more if you take notes. Feel free to check in on social media if you want to. If something stirs in you, if you heard something that we sang or something that I say or something that somebody says to you, post that and let people out there know that God is talking to us in here, and maybe that'll encourage them to come and join us. As you're looking for this 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me give you a little bit of context. If you were to rate all of the letters in the New Testament, so you know a lot of these letters were written to churches in different areas. And so if you were to rate them, you could probably make a pretty strong case that the letters to the church in Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, are written to the church that needed help the most. I don't know how to say that nicely and honor them, but they needed the most correction. They probably were the most wayward or difficult church that Paul had to write to. So these letters come with a lot of heat, if you will, because he's really trying to straighten out this church that's really struggling. So the letter is written to help this church by saying, this is what it looks like for a church to function well. If you really want to be the church that God has called you to be in Corinth, this is what you need to do. So the writer Paul is describing for us this high-functioning church, and he's describing it to the church in Corinth because they're not a high-functioning church. And he's saying, pay attention, you're missing something here. And if you would do this, you're going to be a church that's running on all cylinders or whatever phrase we could use, but you get what I'm saying. So this is a picture. And with that in mind, when we read chapter 12, it ought to cause us to kind of sit up straight and pay attention, right? But we would be foolish, as a matter of fact, if we didn't pay close attention, because this is a description of a church when it's functioning at its best, okay? We're going to start at verse 4. I'm going to skip a few passages along the way, but I'll let you know where I'm going just to make it easier. So everybody's got 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. You ready? This is a good time for you to say, ready? Ready. All right. 1 Corinthians 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and then to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. He seems to want to make a point here about the Spirit, right? The Spirit gives us all of these. The Spirit does it. And the Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills. Jump down to verse 14. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranges the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all or were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again, head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. I want to read that one more time. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow great honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which are more presentable parts are not required. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it. And there may be no division among the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Listen to verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this passage. I thank you how you've used this passage over the last few years in my own life, how you have taught me so much through this passage. I pray in these next few minutes that you would use my words to move us towards serving in your power, that we would know the power of the Spirit at work within us, and that we would use that to advance your kingdom. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come in this church on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that none of us would leave here the same as we came, that we would leave different because we've sat in the presence of the living God. Would you speak a word to each one of us? And would that word just go deep into our soul? Would it take deep roots and bear fruit 100-fold? In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to unpack that, but I kind of want to start with a story. When I was really young, in my early elementary age, I struggled a great deal in school. I had major challenges when it came to reading. I think if I'd have grown up a few decades later, I would have had a lot of those letters attached to me. Doug is one of those, you know, kids has this problem and that problem. But I grew up in an era where kids kind of went undiagnosed and just kind of traveled through the school system and did the best that they could. But I realized at a young age that I would rather be known as a clown and a screw-up than I would a dummy. And so in class, it was easier for me, and it felt like it was a lot less terrifying to be kicked out of class for being a screw-up than it was for not being able to do the work. So I would have much rather gotten in trouble than to be called on to read because I struggled so much to read. By the time I got to fourth grade, I was in my fourth elementary school. My parents were doing everything they could to find a place where I could survive or thrive or just get through. And we landed in this school. And the fact is, things began to change there. But they began to change because there was one man, his name was Mr. Thomas, and he was the headmaster, that's what we had to call him in those days. And he began to notice me, I guess you could say. Maybe he was the first person who ever saw potential in me beyond all of those struggles that I was having to read and to comprehend and to do the things he wanted to do. And very often, I remember, fourth grade, Mr. Thomas would come to class and he would pull me out of class and we would go for a walk. We would walk around the empty playground at the time and he would just talk to me. He would encourage me and he would say things to me like, Doug, I don't know if you know this, but you're a leader. All of the kids are watching you. All of the kids are doing what you do. They're paying attention to what you do and you need to be careful as a leader. He would speak those words
over me. He then began to pull me aside and tutor me in reading, which is probably why I have such a passion for what we do with the tutoring program and the reading program. But Mr. Thomas, on his own time, would take me up to his office and he would help teach me to read. He probably identified some of those problems that I had and helped me to get along. So I tell you all this because something changed in my life. I actually believe that part of the reason I am here today doing what I'm doing is the effect that Mr. Thomas had on me as a fourth grader. Now, it didn't go perfectly all the way through. I still made a whole lot of mistakes, but I could hear Mr. Thomas's voice in my life as I grew and as I moved up. He was instrumental in setting something in motion that became a part of who I am today. So I want you to just think about Mr. Thomas, and the question I want you to start with is, who is your Mr. Thomas? Just picture him in your mind. Who's that person that came alongside you and encouraged you and loved you and served you? Because we're talking about serving today. It could have been a coach, could have been a Sunday school teacher, could have been a high school, elementary teacher. Maybe it was a parent of one of your friends. Who's your Mr. Thomas? Maybe it was a Bible study teacher. Maybe it was one of your tables that you sat at. Maybe it was a pastor. Who planted seeds of truth in you? Who's your Mr. Thomas? And I want you to hold that picture in your mind of that person as we unpack 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to continually think about what that person did for you and how it set some things in motion. So if we go back to the passage, hopefully you still have it open. You're ready to take some notes. 1 Corinthians 12. If you look at verse 12, Paul writes these words. He says, there's a variety of gifts. And then he gets to 5 and he says, and there's a variety of services. And then he gets to 6 and he says, there's a variety of activities. And when you read those first three verses starting in verse 4, it's kind of like, well, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but the same God who powers them all. And I will tell you, the first time that I read it, I was like, well, that's nice. It's nice. It's good stuff. And then I began to do the good work and unpack what the verse really means. I began to do some of the language. And the fact of the matter is something profound is lost in the Greek to English translation of this particular verse. This happens sometimes in Scripture that we just don't use the same words or have the same words at the time that it was interpreted. And so something is lost. So I just want to unpack these three verses for you for a minute. I want you to see something rather profound is going on. Look at verse 4. It says there's a variety of gifts. Gifts here is the Greek word that we get the word charisma or charismatic. When, you know, when we say to somebody about somebody, boy, that person is really charismatic, not that they speak in tongues and fall out and all that stuff. That's one way of using charismatic. But we often say it of somebody who's got like an energy about them and people are attracted to them and they can speak and they do all those things. Man, that person is really charismatic, right? So that's where we get that word from. So when he says gifts, it's the word charisma. It actually means a personal endowment to edify or build up the church. Now, here's what I want you to hear. You have charisma. And some of you are saying, no, I don't. But the passage is saying, you have been given a gift. You have been given charisma. You have been given something to use within the body of Christ to build one another up. And so hold on to that. There's a variety of gifts, charisma, right? Some of you are already not with me and saying this doesn't work for me, but trust me, he's saying you have charisma. Look at verse 5. There's a variety of services. This one is pretty accurate. It's a word we get deacon from, and it's basically an activity done with a willing attitude, like waiting a table, but there's a real servanthood nature to this, right? It denotes servanthood. So we have, everyone has charisma, everyone has gifting, and everyone has an opportunity to use their gifting in service to wash one another's feet, to wait on tables, to actually put them into play. But I love the fact that it says with a willing attitude, and I would just say to you, service with a poor attitude really doesn't help us much. As a matter of fact, in many cases, it hurts us. You've ever been somewhere, had lousy service, it really doesn't help the restaurant to move forward, right? Service with a willing attitude matters. This is where it goes back to a lifestyle of generosity. Like when we really recognize God has given me charisma, God has given me gifts, and he expects me to deploy my gifts and use them because everything God gives me, he gives me for the benefit of others. That's that lifestyle of generosity. You are called to put everything God entrusts you into play for the kingdom of God. Okay, verse 6, the third of these, and it says there's a variety of activities, and this is the word that probably gets mistranslated the most, I think. So if you were to do like a comparison of other translations, it could say there's a variety of activities. Some say working, some say effects, some say results, but that word activity there is actually the word that we get energy. There's a variety of workings, but it's a variety of energy. It's God's energy or power that's unleashed in the people living in God's faith. Do you see what's going on here? There's these three verses that at first glance can seem pretty mundane, but what it's saying is you all have charisma. You all have gifts. God wants you to put your gifts and your charisma into play for the kingdom of God. And remember, what Paul is talking about is his church. He's talking about serving the church and serving one another with those gifts, with that charisma. So you bring that charisma, and when you do, it creates energy. It creates movement. It's like the flywheel begins to turn. There's something that happens. The church is energized. What these three verses are saying is that serving ignites the power of God in his church. Serving ignites the power of God in his church. Now, what I really wanted to do was to have some fireworks up here and light them on fire and talk about the match, but I was told I couldn't. But that's what I wanted, because that's the image I want you to have, is like that little match. You're the match, right? But you light the fuse that unleashes the power of God in the church. Mr. Thomas was willing to use his charisma, his gifts, to serve little old me in fourth grade, and he made time to care for me, and it set something in motion. It created an energy, right? A God-given energy in me that plays out even to this day in my life. Now, just in case you're still in that school of people who are denying the fact that you have charisma, look at verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 7 just means each is given a spiritual gift so that we can help each other, right? Each of you are given charisma so that you can bring it to bear in the body of Christ. The writer even then begins to just give us this partial list of what those spiritual gifts, what that charisma might look like. So he says, some of you have wisdom, some have knowledge, some have faith, some have healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, some have tongues. Now, we know this isn't a complete list of spiritual gifts, because the same writer in other books and other letters use different lists because it's more fitting to the group that he's talking to. So we know there's a gift of exhortation. We know there's a gift of giving, gift of leadership, gift of teaching, gift of hospitality, gift of evangelism, gifts of mercy. And so all of these, and this isn't a complete list either. It's just a list of the fact that we all have gifts. Our gifts become what make us able to serve the body. That's the charisma that we bring to the table, but we all have it. We all have been given gifts, all by the same Spirit, right? Paul says it like 13 times, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, gives different gifts to different people so that they can bring their charisma to bear in the church, because serving ignites the power of God in his church. I want to share another story with you. There's a gentleman, Bob Arbaugh. He's part of Grace Kids. He has been part of Grace Kids for 20 years. We should clap for that. Anybody that can do Grace Kids for 20 years. Almost the entire time that I've been at Grace, Bob has been serving four-year-olds. And Bob's gifting and his personal mission is to share the gospel clearly with every four-year-old that comes through the ministry so that they're ready to go to elementary school. How cool is that? That's what he wants to do. He wants to make sure that every four-year-old understands the gospel before they go. And what we've seen happen over the 20 years is many of the seeds that Bob have planted have come to bear fruit, and many of those young people that he has set in motion have come back to serve other kids, to share the gospel with other kids. You can actually see he uses his charisma, he uses his giftingness, he sets an energy, a God-given energy in motion, and then the kids begin to serve in different places and come back and serve on their own. It's a beautiful picture. When we serve, in our sweet spot willingly, it's life-giving. It's energy-producing. It changes the church. People say this all the time, too, and I just want you to get this. The energy that it creates also is energy that we receive. People say this all the time. I get more than I give. I know I was going to come teach some kid to read and soar, but I tell you, it's the best hour of my day. I always get more than I give. That's God's economy. Part of the energy is what we give, what Mr. Thomas gave to me, but part of the energy is it energized Mr. Thomas because he was doing the very thing that God had created him to do. He was living into Ephesians 2:10. He was God's workmanship. That was part of the good work that God created him to do. So the question to ask you, church, is what keeps you from serving? Maybe it's just a lack of motivation. Maybe you don't want to. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, if I don't do it, it doesn't really matter because someone else will. But the problem with that line of thinking is we miss out on the power being unleashed in the church, and you miss out on the power being unleashed in your own life. Last week, we installed Lloyd as an elder. We can clap for that as well. I'm still a little bitter that he got 100%. I just want you to know that, because I didn't, but that's beside the point. But my point of bringing Lloyd up is not that he got 100%, but Lloyd's journey didn't start as an elder. Lloyd's journey started as just a volunteer in the parking lot. He said, I just want to serve. I just want to serve in the parking lot. And he soon discovered, I love serving in the parking lot. So what do you do with somebody that loves serving in the parking lot? You make him a team leader because they love serving in the parking lot. And soon he discovered, not only do I love being a team leader, he ended up being the leader of the whole ministry, the parking lot ministry. But he didn't just lead the parking lot ministry. He began to really mentor and pour into and shepherd these men who are working with him in the parking lot. Why do I say that? There's some kind of energy that was set loose in him just stepping forward with a first service saying, I just want to serve somewhere. How about I start in the parking lot? I don't know where God's going to take you, but I love that picture of the energy that's created and all of the people that Lloyd has had an impact on. And some of you, just because he's helped park your car well and get you into the building well, when they all show up there with their umbrellas and walk you into the building, it's an amazing thing. They set something in motion. Last week, we had people up here, and Dan Bennett talked about leading his D group. And what he said to you was, I came to my D group last week, which would have been 2 weeks ago, in a pretty low place. And it was my D group that lifted me up. It was my D group that poured into me and helped me to get it. You see, there's an energy that's taking place. And I don't want to miss you. I'm not trying to talk about just some spiritual weirdness. That energy is the Spirit of God at work in us and through us. Serving ignites the power of God in his church. He does it individually, and he does it corporately. So again, let me ask, what keeps you from serving? Might be a lack of motivation. Might be that sense that if I don't do it, somebody else will. But I want you to see what this passage is telling us, because it's really quite profound. Look at verse 14. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the ear should say, I'm not an ear, so I don't belong to the body, would that make it any less a part of the body? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chooses. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. So even if you think your charisma, your gifting is unimportant, the passage is saying it's not only important, it's indispensable. That's a powerful word. It's indispensable. Fact is, we as a church will never reach our full redemptive potential until everyone is engaged, until everyone is deployed for the kingdom of God. You all have gifts, and you all need to use your gifts. I love this human body analogy. I think about it all the time. It works for me because it seems like I always have some kind of nagging injury somewhere, and God will always take me back to this. So, you know, have you ever broke a toe? You don't realize how much you use your toe till you have a broken toe, right? But if you just stay with this, you break a finger, you're like, I didn't know I used my pinky so much. This is terrible. If you're poor Brian, he's had surgery on his thumb. He's realizing how important a thumb really is, right? You don't really realize how important those little parts are until those little parts aren't working the way that they're supposed to. One year when I was coaching baseball, I tried to throw a ball as far as I could to show off to the kids, and I tore a muscle between my ribs, which I didn't know that was possible. It is. And for weeks, I couldn't take a deep breath. I couldn't lift my hands over my head. I'm like, I didn't even know I had muscle there. Like, who knew there's muscle in your ribs, right? But that's the whole point. This just seems indispensable. No, trust me, it's indispensable. I need my muscles in my rib, and I didn't even know I had them. That's the point that Paul's making. If any member suffers, all suffer together. If any member refuses to engage, we all suffer. Other parts of the body have to step up and compensate. You see that too whenever you hurt yourself. You hurt your toe and suddenly your hip is out of joint because you're walking funny for days. We all have to step up. The energy that's ignited when we serve, we all have to do it. We will never reach our full potential as a church until everyone is engaged and everyone is serving in their sweet spot, doing the very thing that God created them to do. Jesus says that the church should be a light on a hill, that everyone can see, every person can see. And when every person serves in their giftedness, the light actually becomes brighter. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do a good work that God created in advance for each one of us. What's the good work that God has created for you to do? Let me say it one more time. We will never reach our full potential until all of us are engaged and serving in our sweet spot, doing the good work that God prepared for us. So let me just ask you a couple questions. What are your gifts? What's your charisma? Some of you are still having trouble with that word. I do not have charisma. You have charisma. When you leave here, you say, I have charisma. It's like one of those self-talk, right? What's your gifts? What are you passionate about? Maybe it's young people, maybe it's old people, maybe it's people's health, whatever it is. What is it stirs you? What do you find yourself reading about? What do you find yourself thinking about? What are you passionate about? And where is God calling you to ignite his power in his church? Before I close, I'm going to ask you to actually take out your phones. Some of you already have your phones out, but if you don't, take out your phones. That's good. You can take notes on your phone. I love that. And if you are not serving, I'm just going to ask you to text the word serve, just S-E-R-V-E, to this phone number, and we will follow up with you and help get you plugged in to the very thing that you're passionate about. We have a motto here at Grace that you attend one and you serve one. One of the beauties of having two services on Sunday morning is you can choose to make 9 o'clock your regular service and say two times a month I'm going to serve at the 11 o'clock. Even if you say once a month we're going to serve at the 11 o'clock. And if everybody would kind of take that on, then we would reach our full potential and we would engage everybody in service. And there's all kinds of ways you can do it. Oh, yeah, can you put that slide back up and just leave that one up for a minute? Yeah, we'll just leave that one up even when I'm done. Serving. It's what ignites the power of God and his church. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this incredible passage of Scripture. Thank you that you have given all of us charisma. Help us to use our God-given charisma to build the kingdom of God. Help us to serve not because Grace needs bodies, but because you've created us to do something. And when we do it, it brings life not only to the people we serve, but to us as well. Help us to embrace this truth. Help us to be the church you've called us to be. Right here at Maross in I-94. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we prayed for you this morning. There were people in the chapel that got together and just prayed. And one of the things they heard is that someone is experiencing their eyes actually becoming darker, and it's causing a great deal of fear. I don't know exactly what that means, but if you do, we would love to meet you down here and pray for you. The other thing that was just very prominent is that there was a sense of loneliness and that somebody just needed just some reassurance, you can come down for that. And that somebody needs to know that they can be infused with faith that will overcome their fear. So if any of that resonates with you, we'd love for you to come down and pray. If you have a physical need, spiritual need, we have a great team that would love to meet you down here and pray for you. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.